Full moon tonight. No, yesterday it looked pretty full, but I think maybe officially the full moon won't be till tonight, marking the midpoint of the 6 months, according to the Hebrew calendar. What does that mean to us, children of the Most High? This is Minnesota, everybody's silent. If I were to ask this question down south in Miami, I would have 20, 30 answers right now at this point. The fall festival season is just 2 weeks out. There is some good and some bad news. How about the bad first? A most gorgeous Minnesota summer is slowly but surely drawing to a close. And we're squeezing the last of it. I guess we put more hours on the engine of the boat motor than any other year. I think we're just not willing to let go. But here's the good news. Another football season has started. I don't need to tell you what kind of a game will be played tomorrow. And I hear the going tickets are about $400 a ticket, you know, for the nosebleed section. You know, but you have a big jumbotron to see the replays, I guess. What, are you kidding me? Stephanie always laments the fact that even though she married a Swiss, he has become a football fanatic almost. Yeah. And then there is such a thing called fantasy football, going into the third year here. And they always say, for a Swiss, you pay pretty well. I says, no, it's just a matter of analyzing, I guess, and not being in love with a particular player, I guess. What? He even joined, you know, two leagues. You just cannot win, you know, marrying a Swiss guy, and then here he is joining two fantasy football leagues. Actually, the good news truly is that we are just over 2 weeks away from the beginning of the fall festival season. In just over 2 weeks, actually on Monday or actually Sunday night, in 2 weeks, we will see the new moon, or a sliver thereof, which marks the beginning of the seventh month. The seventh month marks the culmination of mankind's journey to reach its God-ordained potential. The seventh month is all about our promise and mankind's deliverance. But what does that mean? As we immerse ourselves into today's message, please join me in turning to the book of Psalms. As a matter of fact, one could call them the five books of Psalms. Each book has a different emphasis, but first things first. Please join me in asking the following question. What is our promise and how does said promise relate to mankind's deliverance? Again, what is our promise and how does said promise relate to mankind's deliverance? May I invite you, as we explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The title of today's message is Our Promise and Mankind's Deliverance in the Book of Psalms. Our promise and mankind's deliverance in the book of Psalms. The first facet of the three facets I would like to touch on today is the very essence of the book of Psalms. To review the very essence of the book of Psalms. The word psalm stems from the Greek word psalmos or psalmoi, which primarily denotes a striking or twitching with the fingers on musical strings. A psalm is a sacred song sung to musical accompaniment. In modern Hebrew, Tehillim connotes praises. The psalms were chiefly instituted to praise and give thanks to God for his goodness, loving kindness, and marvelous mercies. They are also called the psalms or songs of David, because David wrote most of them or was inspired to write most of them. The five books of Psalms correspond to the five books of Moses, outlining mankind's ultimate purpose and destiny. This is what the three festival seasons depict, mankind's ultimate purpose and destiny. Please turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 1. Genesis and the first book of Psalms focus on the individual and provide a framework for the plan of salvation. The focus is on the I. The focus is on the I. And from a festival perspective, the psalm deals with the spring festival season, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. The first two verses in the first psalm provides the SPS, or the specific purpose statement, for all the psalms, contrasting the two ways of life. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And by the way, throughout this message, I'm quoting from the Geneva Bible. Exodus and the second book of Psalms describe God's relationship with the church congregation. And from a festival perspective, this psalm deals with the pouring out of our Father's Spirit on us first fruits, Pentecost. Leviticus corresponds to the third book of Psalms. This book discusses the destruction of Jerusalem and the trials of and in the church. And from a festival perspective, the psalm deals with the end time events leading up to the return of Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom of God here on this earth, as well as him being the atonement sacrifice to reconcile us to our Father. Or to be more specific, Jesus Christ returning, to establish during the millennium, and then, of course, a new heaven, a new earth, depicting the kingdom of God. But the Leviticus deals with the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. Numbers in the fourth book of Psalms paint a wonderful picture that is twofold. The time when God dwelt in the tabernacle, and the time anticipating the millennium. And from a festival perspective, this psalm covers the temporary dwelling of our physical bodies as well as in the millennium, which will both begin and end the Feast of Tabernacles. And finally, Deuteronomy and the fifth book of Psalms celebrate the salvation of mankind and the ultimate comprehensive healing and restoration of all things. And from a festival perspective, this psalm deals with the white throne judgment period and the new Jerusalem, the new beginning, the eighth day. As any close observer and student of the Bible, or of the book of Psalms in particular, realizes, the five books somewhat overlap in regards to the three festival seasons. What I told you is really just directional. Obviously, there is some overlap. However, directionally, the symbolism and fulfillment of our Father's perfect plan of salvation is clearly delineated throughout the pages of these five books. Even though available primarily to the Israelites, the Psalms are now available to all of mankind through the pages of the Bible. And as we are all aware, this is by divine design. As with each and every page of Scripture, the Psalms contain timeless truth for us today. Our loving and merciful Father gives each one of us a choice, it's free moral agency. Do we follow a path that leads to life? That's especially important that we ask that question during all the festival season, but this is the time when finally all of mankind will have to ask themselves that question. Do we follow a path that leads to life? Adam and Eve and those who have been called and touched by our Father, as well as the vast majority of mankind, whether in the past, the present, or yet in the future, have and will have a choice to follow a path that leads to life. Similar to Adam and Eve, our loving and merciful Father has put before us two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The former reflects perfect maturity, which is love as expressed in the life, suffering, death, and resurrection to spiritual life of Jesus Christ, our Messiah. The outcome of choosing to eat from said tree is an abundant, everlasting life in the presence of our loving and merciful Father in the kingdom of God. The latter embodies a mixture of righteousness and evil. This is Babylon, which means confusion. And I'm always struck how much confusion sometimes exists even within the Church of God. But again, it's a choice we have to make. The latter embodies a mixture of righteousness and evil. This is Babylon, which means confusion. God set Adam and Eve at the crossroads where they needed to make a decision. And decide they did. The same holds true to us today. From which of the trees do we choose to eat each and every day of our lives? This is what the book of Psalms, the festival seasons, mankind's ultimate purpose and deliverance, as well as our daily lives, are all about. The second facet I would like to touch on is our calling and promise. Our calling and promise. As we have noted just a short moment ago, the first two verses in the first psalm provide the SPS, the specific purpose statement, for all the psalms, contrasting the two ways of life. It's the two sides of one medal, so to speak, Olympic or not. Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 4, but remain or hold your place in Psalms. Chapter 1. Do we choose life, or do we get wrapped up in the ways of the world around us, a way that leads to suffering and death? As mortal human beings, we experience times of suffering and death, and we are confronted with it on a daily basis. Barely a week passes during which we do not hear of the suffering and trials of a brother or sister in Christ. You know, just this week, we had the prayer request from Meredith Erickson, you know, how she wiped out or tried to ditch a deer with her motorcycle. And then when I read, and then she was flown by helicopter, then the heart sinks, it just kind of falls. But then, of course, it's way up north. There's just no other way quickly to get help or to check up. The good news is that really God has intervened in her life, that she's just a bit banged up and cuts and bruises, but she will be at work on Monday, I hear. They kept her overnight just to kind of for observation. You never know. All of a sudden some swelling or so. But, no week passes. So also this past week, Jamie DeMoy from our Dutch congregation died after 11 horrific months, suffering. Her cancer, and just in the presence of her husband and two children, young adult children. Again, barely a week passes during which we do not hear of the suffering and trials of a brother or sister in Christ. Even though we dread death, we dread it's our enemy. Let's not kid ourselves. Spiritual life is our promise and ultimate glory as we enter the kingdom of God as priests of the Most High, serving alongside our eldest brother, Jesus Christ, Him being the high priest. Loss of health or life is very difficult, no denying of that fact. But what preoccupies us as a people? Are we preoccupied with the ways of our Father, which lead to an abundant, lasting life as part of the family of God in the kingdom of God? Proverbs 4, verse 14 through 18. Enter not into the way of the wicked, and walk not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, and go not by it. Turn from it, and pass by. For they cannot sleep, except they have done evil, and their sleep departs, except they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. What a contrast of, you know, what Jesus Christ stands for. You know, his, you know, the pure bread, his life, and his blood that he shed for us. Verse 18, but the way of righteousness shines as the light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. That shines more and more unto the perfect day. This is why we're here, brethren. Week after week. That's why we go to the three festival seasons, travel, especially in this fall festival season. Please return with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 1. Do we walk in the light, and does our thinking and conduct shine as the light which shines more and more unto the perfect day? Again, we see a contrast of how one approaches life in general, each and every day. Psalm 1 and 1 and 2, like we read. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. As we have seen, we not only choose the path we follow, whether we eat from the tree of life or from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but forevermore, we have a choice with whom we keep company. Whom do we expose ourselves to? With whom do we keep company? This does not mean that we become snobbish or look down on anyone for the choices they have made, are making, or still will make. All too often, one or the other of us has been guilty, is guilty, or will be guilty of that. Know to render judgment. The guilty is charged of that as well. As we come in contact with people of all walks of life, whether within or outside an organization or the spiritual body as a whole, let's discern whether a particular person or group of persons are the ones we should walk, stand, or sit with. Because after all, we are not as strong as we believe we are. Before we know it, we leave the path that leads to life, as too many amongst us have done throughout time. Whether in 2010, 1995, or any time before, and any time in the future. Let's briefly return to the second aspect of this SPS. The specific purpose statement, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. What should be the measure with whom we should walk, stand, as well as sit? In other words, who are the folks we should be spending our time with? This doesn't mean that we neglect our families, those entrusted to us by our loving and merciful Father. We need to make a positive difference in the lives of our families and loved ones, and should never beat anyone over the head with the law and ways of God. No, we sometimes see too much that righteous anger, wherever it is, whether or not it's in politics, whether or not it's in religion, whether or not it's within the Church of God. Do we seek out those who delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law do they meditate day and night? How important is every aspect of our Father's laws and ways. This does not mean that we somehow chase after the old covenant. We understand that. But do we see the fulfillment of the law in the new? One of the reasons Jesus Christ came was to explain to us the spiritual dimension of the perfect law of His and our Father. With our Father's Spirit and power actively dwelling within each of His baptized children, do we truly delight in the law of our Father and in His law? Do we meditate day and night? Especially as we enter this fall festival season. Hopefully we never become tired or complacent when it comes to the perfect law and ordinances of our loving and merciful Father. And not somehow a human interpretation of such. That's not what I'm referring to. But truly seeking out the Bible. Having been reconciled to our Father through the life, suffering, death, and the resurrection to spiritual life of our eldest brother, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, we receive a most wonderful and awesome promise in verse 3. Psalm 1, verse 3. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that will bring forth her fruits in due season, whose leaf shall not fade, so whatsoever he shall do shall prosper. Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs of Solomon, chapter 13. Turning to Proverbs, chapter 13. Our Father promises us something most awe-inspiring. We shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that will bring forth her fruits in due season, whose leaf shall not fade, so whatsoever we shall do shall prosper. Even though there can be some partial fulfillment in our lifetime, the ultimate fulfillment of this will be upon Jesus Christ's second coming, as we fervently pray for our Father's kingdom to be established here on earth. Proverbs 13, verse 17. A wicked messenger falls into evil. We see that contrast again. But a faithful ambassador is preservation. But a faithful ambassador is preservation. Or the New King James Version translates the second part of this verse as follows. Probably many of you are reading from that. It's actually my study Bible. But a faithful ambassador brings health. But a faithful ambassador brings health. According to the New International Version, the second part of this verse reads, but a trustworthy envoy brings healing. The Aramaic Bible in plain English translates the passage, a trustworthy messenger is a healer. Many of us have a long ways to go. Please turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. Jeremiah, chapter 17. As our fathers and Jesus Christ's ambassadors, envoys, and messengers, at this time, we are entrusted with their message of reconciliation, deliverance, and ultimate restoration in the kingdom of God. And this should be our focus as a church. Are we bringing preservation, health, and healing? Are we healers even though we might not be given the power for dramatic healing at this time? Jeremiah 17, verse 7 through 8, reinforces what we have learned in Psalm 1, verse 3. Blessed be the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Do we trust in our Father and in Jesus Christ to His right hand? Do we put all our hope in them? If not, whom or what do we put our trust and hope in? Verse 8, for he shall be as a tree that is planted by the water, which spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not feel when the heat comes, but her leaf shall be green and shall not care for the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. no failed crops, no failed years of healing and restoration. We shall be like as a tree planted by the water. But what is that water? What is that water? Where shall we be planted? What is that river? We are promised that we will never feel any want or threat to our very existence or health or whatever it is at said water from said river. We shall thrive and shall always yield fruit each and every month anew. And it's for those that obviously God will bring to us, whether or not it's in the millennium or during the white throne judgment period. Does the tree bear fruit for its own sake? Look how pretty my fruit looks. Look. Of course not. Please turn with me to the book of Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. A trustworthy, reliable, faithful, and dependable envoy, messenger, and ambassadors, we have been entrusted with a most glorious and awe-inspiring message which brings healing, health, preservation, and ultimate full and comprehensive restoration. And that starts today. This applies to us at this time, but also in a most incredible way during the millennium as well as the everlasting kingdom of God here on earth. Key to our understanding of these scriptures is that we shall be like as a tree planted by the waters. The scriptures do not state that we will be actual trees. No. The context is clearly such that we are given a vital role today and to the end of this age as well as in the age to come. We're not playing our harps anywhere. We enjoy an incredible calling in that we have in effect become the vital third party in the process to bring many sons and daughters to glory. In chapter 47, Ezekiel shares with us his vision of the healing waters that come out of the temple. Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12. Afterward, he, referring to the Lord God, brought me, speaking of Ezekiel, unto the door of the house, which is the temple. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters ran down from under the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. The house refers to the temple, and the waters are the power of our Father, flowing through the sovereign rulership of Jesus Christ during the millennium, as well as after the white throne judgment from the Father and Jesus Christ into all eternity. This is why Jesus Christ got up on that last day of the feast. You know, whoever thirsts shall come to me. And on whoever knew Ezekiel could either be tremendously offended or I would have taken note. And it seems only about 120 might have taken note. There are those who were then at Pentecost. Ezekiel reports this vision into detail to show that our Father is in total control and that he is omnipotent to foretell what he will have come to pass through Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. No, he speaks with absolute certainty. You know, beyond just a shadow of a doubt. No, he states exactly on numerous occasions what will have been done. Not what we try to accomplish or we're trying. We humans, we try. No, God doesn't try. And aren't we glad? Verse 2, then brought me, he me out toward the north gate and led me about by the way without unto the outer gate, by the way that turns eastward, and behold, there came forth waters on the right side. Leaving the north gate, Ezekiel was led around on the outside of the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward. He measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Our Father can issue as much power that he chooses. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, and the waters did flow as a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I turned, behold, at the brink of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. In Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17, we learn that we are like those trees. Again, not that we actually are the trees themselves, but the analogy stands and is relevant. The encouraging indication is that there will be very many trees on either side of the river. This power stemming from the presence of Jesus Christ and ultimately from the presence of our loving and merciful Father when he will make his dwelling place with mankind as depicted by the eighth day. As such, it will not be too much of a stretch to arrive at the conclusion that very many individuals will be part of the first resurrection, which will take place at Jesus Christ's return to this earth. Verse 8, then he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and run down into the plain, which is Araba or the Jordan Valley, and shall go into one sea, which is Gennesaret. They shall run into another sea, the Mediterranean, and the waters shall be wholesome. And the waters shall be wholesome. Our Father's Spirit will ultimately fill the entire world, and his Spirit is wholesome. Verse 9, and everything that lives, which moves, wheresoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be wholesome, and everything shall live whither the river comes. Wherever our Father's power flows, the harvest of men will be abundant. Once our Father reaches out and touches mankind, no, it goes steadily by steadily. He's not going to overwhelm that. You know, it's going to be up to the ankle, so to speak, and so forth. You know, as he's pouring out his Spirit, as he's opening the eyes of the people. And it's also a parallel to the eighth day when we see in John 8, and when Jesus Christ says, no, I'm the light. No, it slowly will be turned up. You know, it's not like to blind people, so to speak. Once our Father reaches out and touches mankind, there will be a great multitude ready to respond to his law and his way of life. It won't be something foreign, and we will have a key role in that. And then the fishes shall stand upon it, and from En-Gedi even unto En-Gaim, they shall spread out their nets, for their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the main sea, exceeding many. No, as Jesus Christ was calling his disciples, he drove that point home right there. You know, where there would be senseless to go time of day or even location where you go fish. You know, and he says, just drop it here right now. Let's go right now. Let's drop it right here. And, you know, it was almost bursting the nets. It was almost turning the boats over. This signifies that when our loving Father bestows his mercies in such abundance, we are called to receive them as many as are willing to turn from their own ways, I should say, towards the perfect ways of our Father. Now, this is what the feast is all about, the Feast of Tabernacles, as well as the eighth day. En-Gedi and En-Gaim were cities at the corners of the Salt or Dead Sea. Again, the encouraging implication is that there will be exceeding many who will respond to our Father's message of reconciliation, deliverance, and restoration, all made possible through the life. Again, it all boils down to that. All through possible through the life, suffering, death, and resurrection to spiritual life of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of many, is the prototokos, you know, the one with preeminence. But the miry places therefore and the marshes thereof shall not be wholesome. They shall be made salt pits. It's the flip side. Huh? That is, the persistently wicked and reprobate shall not be reconciled, redeemed, nor restored. There's also a message of, you know, of the feast and the eighth day. That's the flip side of that. Again, we do not believe in universal salvation. Verse 2, and by this river upon the brink thereof, on this side and on that side shall grow all fruitful trees, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof fail. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters run out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be meat, and the leaf therefore shall be for medicine. Shall be for medicine, for healing. For restoration. Here again do we find this abundance of fruitful trees. Similarly, we shall be firmly planted and receive our nourishment from our Father. Furthermore, we shall bear much fruit and we shall never fade. No Minnesota fall here. We shall bring forth new fruit according to the timely needs. The timely needs of those whom we are entrusted, or those whom are entrusted into our care. Now, how many can we take care of? Now, how many feet are we willing to wash? Nourished by our Father's power, we will serve those entrusted to us, and our thoughts and actions will be to nourish and heal those who have come through the tribulation, and those who will live through the millennium as well as through the white throne judgment period. But as we clearly find in the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Revelation, and elsewhere both in the Old and New Testaments, our Father and Jesus Christ at his right hand have given us the message of reconciliation, deliverance, and ultimate restoration of all things. And it is up to the church today to, with unwavering resolve, instead of infighting or doing this or that, or get distracted with this program or that effort, this is what we need to drive home. This is what we have been entrusted with. And by extension, we are their third partner, their envoys, messengers, and ambassadors to bring healing, health, and preservation. This is what the book of Psalms, the festival seasons, as well as our calling and promise are all about. The third and final facet I'd like to touch on today is mankind's deliverance in four pictures of deliverance. Mankind's deliverance in four pictures of deliverance. Please turn with me to the book of Psalms, to the 107th Psalm. Psalm 107 leads us into the fifth and final book of Psalms. The psalm marks one of my favorite psalms because it beautifully paints four glorious pictures of deliverance or redemption, depending how one wants to look at it. Deliverance for an individual, as well as deliverance for mankind. And that's very important. It's both. No people will be delivered like he has been touching each one of us as individuals, not just just wholesale here. Okay, we throw them into it, it makes us well. No, deliverance for an individual as well as deliverance for mankind. Verses 1, 8, 15, 21, 31, and 43 provide a thread throughout the psalm by focusing on God's goodness and loving kindness. You know, each of the psalms are supposed to be sung. You know, they're songs, as we have looked at earlier. Again, here are the verses. Verse 1, 8, 15, 21, 31 and 43. Psalm 107, verse 1, praise the Lord because he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That summarizes also the Psalms right there. You know, first you have the specific purpose statement, and we look at contrasting the way of life, but then also what is God all about. The Hebrew word for mercy in this context is the same as goodness. Chesed. Thus, the latter part of this verse might as well read, for his goodness endures forever, or stands the test of time. And beyond that, obviously, God moves, obviously, beyond space and time. Verses 8, 15, 21, and 31 all read as follows. Let them therefore confess before the Lord his loving kindness and his wonderful works before the sons of men. You know, this is our job as church to do so. And we shall never, ever deviate from that. And finally, the psalm concludes with verse 43. God inspired the psalmist to write, who is wise that he may observe these things? For they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And this is also a key reason, if it's not the ultimate reason, we go to the feast, you know. That we learn to deeper understand the loving kindness of our Father and Jesus Christ to his right hand. The psalmist was inspired to admonish all of mankind to always be thankful to our Father for his abundant love. Along with the verses we just read, our Father sets the stage for the psalm with verse 2 and 3. No, through his word, obviously, our Father through his word. Let them who have been redeemed by the Lord show how he has delivered them from the hand of the oppressor and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. I'm sure glad that the north was included too here. Our Father is the deliverer of all mankind through Jesus Christ, as we understand. And it is up to us as individuals, organizations, but ultimately the entire Church of God community to bring this wonderful message to all corners of the world. You know? Who is doing that job? You know? It is up to us to do that job. Let's look at the first picture of deliverance. It's broken down into four pictures of deliverance here. The first picture is the traveler looking for protection. You know, do we see ourselves in that, you know, as travelers? You know, so that's the theme throughout the Songs of Ascent, too. You know, the traveler looking for protection. First, that we even leave and then travel and yearn to be in this safe place. Psalm 107, verse 4 through 9 depicts the first of four pictures of deliverance. The traveler looking for protection. Verse 4, when they wandered in the desert and wilderness out of the way and found no city to dwell in, both hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress and led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Let them therefore confess before the Lord his loving kindness and his wonderful works before the sons of men. For he satisfied the thirsty soul and filled the hungry soul with goodness. At times, all of us feel like we are wandering in loneliness. Life loses its meaning as one experiences purposelessness. And it is our Father who gives us lasting comfort. It is comforting to know that he hears our prayers. His deliverance is full of surprises as he supplies us according to our need. He straightens our way and provides us with shelter, food, and drink. Our Father's mercy is not limited to us, as we understand. Instead, he extends his graciousness to all people, all cultures. Having been comforted in our tribulation, our Father then wants us to reach out and comfort those who are themselves in tribulation, within or without the church, beginning within the fellowship of love. Let's never refrain from turning to our Father for comfort and help. Likewise, let's never refrain from reaching out to those in need to provide comfort and assistance. And there's ample of opportunity. And let's praise our Father as often as possible. We shall not let one day go by, especially in the fall festival season, but every day of our lives, that we do not praise our Father and Jesus Christ to his right hand. The second picture of deliverance is the prisoner caught in distress. The oppressed, in essence, you know. The prisoner caught in distress. You know, the world is held captive. Psalm 107, verse 10 through 16, introduces us to the second picture of deliverance. The prisoners caught in distress as a picture of rebellion against our Father. Verse 10, they that dwell in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in misery and iron, because they rebelled against the words of the Lord and despised the counsel of the Most High. When he humbled their heart with heaviness, then they fell down and there was no helper. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and out of the shadow of death, and brake their bands asunder. Let them therefore confess before the Lord his loving kindness and his wonderful works before the sons of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and burst the bars of iron asunder. Suffering also comes in the form of captivity. The language of darkness, gloom, and iron connotes despair, deprivation of rights, and our Father's judgment. We are prisoners of our own carnal nature. Societal influences and our daily routine can slowly engulf us and put a heavy burden on our spiritual, mental, and physical life. Living in a world that is apart from our Father, we all too often get caught up in its rebellious ways and attitudes, and we oftentimes don't even realize that. It's cultural sometimes around us. Now, why do we think a certain way? Not to blame it on culture, but it's the aggregate of human nature in a particular place. That's what culture is, and we are more influenced the longer we are in a particular culture, the more we just get sucked in. Our Father broke those chains through the life, suffering, death, and resurrection to spiritual life of his Son and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Again, let's never refrain from expressing our deepest gratitude to our deliverer. The third picture of deliverance is rebellion turning into depression. Rebellion turning into depression. Psalm 107, verse 17 through 22 describes the third picture of deliverance. Our rebellion toward our Father often turns into depression. Verse 17, fools by reason of their transgression because of their iniquities are afflicted. The soul abhor all meat, and they are brought to death's door. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivers them from their distress. He sends his word and heals them. That's interesting. He sends his word and heals them. You know, this is what millennium is all about, and after that, and delivers them from their graves. You know, this is what for us trumpets is all about. He sends his word and heals them and delivers them from their graves. Let them therefore confess before the Lord his loving kindness and his wonderful works before the sons of men, not a few chosen cultures, not all of mankind. And let them offer sacrifices of praise and declare his works with rejoicing. This is why we go to the feast. And let them offer sacrifices of praise and declare his works with rejoicing. By departing from our Father and from everything he stands for, we quite easily can get engulfed in severe depression. It is this lawlessness that can be the culprit of our affliction in whatever way, shape, or form they might come. In this picture, we can see a situation where the downward spiral has reached a point where the basic necessities of life, like food, are no longer desired. As we are unable to see even a silver lining in the dark sky of life, we are encouraged to turn to our Father, who is our sole hope and refuge. And it will be our rule during the millennium to help mankind to do that, to help them turn that corner. Our Father wants us to cry out to Him, and He's more than willing to save us from our distress. Through His Word, He heals us, and He yearns to deliver us from our path of rebellion and destruction. At the same time, He entrusted us with this message of preservation, health, and healing. As such, we have a vital part in the proclamation of such, and we cannot turn our backs to that ever. He is the one true deliverer, and we must never cease to come humbly before His throne to express our thankfulness. That's why we're here today. That's why we go to the feast. All of us assembled in this hall have all the reasons in the world to thank our Father for His goodness and His wonderful works toward us, His very children, and our loved ones, those entrusted into our care. We are admonished to sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Again, no day shall pass ever in our lives that we do not do so. The fourth and final picture of deliverance is violent storms. Violent storms. Psalm 107, verse 23 through 32. 107, 23 through 32 describes the fourth picture of deliverance. Caught in violent storms, our Father yearns to deliver us in particular and mankind at large. Verse 23, they that go down into the sea in ships and occupy the great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, and it lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven and descend to the deep, so that their soul melts for trouble. They are tossed to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and all their cunning is gone. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distress. He turns the storm to calm, so that the waves thereof are still. When they are quieted, they are glad, and He brings them unto the haven where they would be. Let them therefore confess before the Lord His loving kindness and His wonderful works before the sons of man. Hopefully we get the picture. And let them exalt Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Not to waste our time with technicalities on this or that. No, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. No, when we come together as a people, or when leadership in the church comes together, no, it is really to praise Him. You know, the greatness, and see and how we can align ourselves with Him. We are engulfed in our own wisdom. It's a fact of life. As humans, we are very proud of what we can accomplish. Travel at supersonic speeds and exploring the depth of the solar system, we take pride in our capability to map the genome of the mouse. We are capable of building mighty towers and the jets that can bring them down. Through information technology, we are working on fully integrating the entire world. Nothing seems to be out of reach to us. However, before we know it, the modern life catches up with us. Like the sailors caught in a violent storm, we humans stagger around on the deck of this ship of life. Tossed back and forth, we find ourselves in the midst of a rather serious global economic crisis. Are we actually coming out at the end of it? You know, and That's what some believe. Others feel like it's still ongoing, and it's just a matter of it to be tossed the other way again. So-called bear market recovery, not the true recovery. The speed by which destruction came, as well as the breadth and depth of the current financial crisis, even surprised the so-called experts. And again, we are climbing slightly, slowly out of it, but I believe it could easily go the other way again. Almost the entire political, economic, and financial leadership seems to reel to and fro. Now, when everybody agrees, oh, the times are good, now we have turned the corner, watch out. You know? As soon as the drunk thinks he has the bearing on that ship called life, he's going to be tossed the other way. And stagger like a drunken man. All the wisdom, rational thinking swallowed up. Our human reasoning. The balance of the psalm, verses 33 through 42, continues with the theme of contrasting our state of wickedness apart from our Father, with us coming to an understanding of our own neediness and insufficiency. And in essence, all of mankind has to come to that point. Our Father yearns for us to cry out to Him, to admit that we need Him, and that only He can provide us with true fulfillment through Jesus Christ. In conclusion, at the outset of this message, we asked ourselves, what is our promise, and how does that promise relate to mankind's deliverance? The very essence of the book of Psalms, we looked at that. Our calling and wonderful promise. And mankind's deliverance in four pictures of deliverance. And those four pictures were the traveler looking for protection, the prisoner caught in distress, rebellion turning into depression, and finally, violent storms. For the final scripture, please turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Again, nourished by our Father's power, we will serve those entrusted to us. And our thoughts and actions will be to nourish and heal those who have come through the tribulation and those who will live through the millennium as well as through the white throne judgment period. I should say those who live during the millennium, obviously, as well as those come through the white throne judgment period. But as we clearly find in the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel, and the book of Revelation, and elsewhere, both in the New and in the Old and New Testaments, our Father and Jesus Christ, to His right hand, have given us the message of reconciliation, deliverance, and ultimate restoration of all things. And by extension, we are their third partner, their envoys, messengers, and ambassadors to bring healing, health, and preservation. Revelation 22, verse 1 through 5. And He, speaking of Jesus Christ, showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is spiritually speaking, as anything physically or physical has passed away at this stage. Again, this pure river of water of life originates from the Father and depicts His unlimited power. In the midst of the street of it and of either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and gave fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree served to heal the nations with. But the interesting note here too, this word heal is where we get therapeutics from. You know, it's an ongoing healing and maintenance of that state. It's not like, okay, you're healthy, it's good enough, okay, goodbye, you know. Take two of those and come in the morning. No, it's an ongoing thing, obviously. There is always an effort in that way, I think, into all eternity. Even as glorified being, there's a certain level of where we just to maintain, you know, each one of us. And how that's going to look like, we'll see. As we have seen, we already are the privileged as the envoys, the messengers, and the ambassadors of our Father and Jesus Christ, who are tasked to bring a message of healing, of health, and of preservation to all corners of the world. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. These verses clearly describe individuals who have been glorified sometimes after the first resurrection, since they had not seen their Father's face to this point. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forevermore. Those individuals will have become glorified beings at said stage, and will have joined the kingdom of spiritual priests. They will have joined us. What a beautiful promise. Do we fully comprehend what that means to each one of us children of our loving and merciful Father? You know, if you look at this new beginning, all the way, that vision, you know, 8th day, what it, you know, not just the white throne judgment period, but then this new heaven and new earth and glorified beings. Our Father and Jesus Christ have invited us to join them in bringing many children to glory. This is what the fall festival season is all about. As we prepare for this festival season, let's never cease to pray for your kingdom come. On a daily basis, let's give thanks to our Father for his great works of deliverance. And of course, that includes Jesus Christ, through whom everything was made possible. As admonished by the psalmist, let's exalt him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. That's why we are here today. Amen.